Go ahead and open your New Testaments, please, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. What's up, man? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 will be our first read. While we're getting there, just a very short introduction into where we're going in our study and what we'll be covering. Our overarching theme for the week, as you know, is generational faith. We want to build a faith that lasts just family after family and keeps going long after all of us are gone. And the point we made last night and tonight is the big secret in years and years of generational faith is getting better every day. That's the secret. If you are getting better in your faith and life a little bit, even the smallest little increments, one penny more per day in the jar, if you are getting better and you're teaching your children the value of increase, the results will be there. They will be there. We keep moving this way. And so we're going to continue that a little bit tonight. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it's one of my favorite statements. For those of you who have been letting me talk about the little podcast we're doing a little bit, we're calling it Excel Still More because that's my thing. I mean, every time I go preach somewhere for the very first time, especially when I've been hired to work somewhere full-time, first sermon at a new church, always start with Excel Still More, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And about every 2 years when I'm somewhere for a length of time, we come right back around and we kind of get this pep talk going. It's mentioned twice. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1, finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more. Keep getting better. Verse 9 is not about their walk exactly. It's about their love for each other. He said, as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. For indeed you do practice it toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia, but we urge you, brethren, to, I'm reading from the New American Standard, excel still more. There's another phrase just like it, by the way, in chapter 3, verse 12, increase and abound. I don't care what you call it. You can call it excel still more. You can call it increase and abound. You can call it just get better. Whatever you want to do, you just have to do it. Now, when people are not doing it, there are a couple of reasons why. They'll say, you know, I'm just no good at faith. I'm no good at this. I'm a failure at that. My answer is then get better. If you're failing at something, you need to find a way to stop failing at it. So this idea that if I can't, then I just won't try, I don't see that anywhere in Scripture at all. Remember, we're sheep. There's a reason you're failing. You're a fuzzy little sheep. You have no power to succeed, but your shepherd does. So this idea that I can't, Chris, tonight's not going to work for me, I can't get better. You are questioning the power of the king, not your power. So when people say that they're just no good, that won't work. But here's what other people say. They say, you know, I'm doing pretty good. Some of the things I talk about tonight, you may think, I'm doing fine in that. I don't need to push that any further. I don't need to see what the next level is like. I've been doing it this way for decades and I don't need to change. Let me tell you what's going on in this letter. This letter has Christians in it who are doing great. The message of this letter isn't, oh, those of you who are doing well, just forget this. The message was, those of you who are doing well, verse 1, I know you're doing well. It's so great that you're doing well. Now, do better. Love, verse 9. You're the most loving church I've ever met, he tells this church in Thessalonica. The way that you serve each other and help each other and care about each other, verse 9, is magnificent. In fact, he told them in chapter 1, you've got a reputation in all of the surrounding regions for your work, your love, and your evangelism. Awesome. Now go get better. What we ought to be thinking when we're doing well is that's just setting the table for what we're going to do next. Before we get into exactly where we're going, I think I'll just ask you a couple of thought questions. There's going to be quite a few thought questions tonight. What would you say if I gave you a sheet of paper and said, here's a pencil and five little slots there. Write down five things in which you are getting better. Five things that you could say, I'm getting better at this. I'm improving in this. I'm excelling in this. Not things you're doing fine at. Not things you're doing terrible at. Things you're doing better. My experience is Christians really struggle with that. They struggle to identify. Now, if you asked them to make a list of things in which you'd like to get better, they'd be like, give me more paper. I don't have enough paper. I ran out of ink. We all know what we want to start doing better, but we'll spend our whole lives filling that list out. I want to know, what are you doing better? Now, if I ask some folks, and I really push them in the corner, they may come up with a few things, and I'd come back and ask a second question and say, okay, cool, I want to do better too. Tell me how you're doing that. Like, what are you doing to make that happen? And hopefully they would have an answer. We want to get better. So what I want to share with you as we get started tonight are some areas in 2019 where I am committed to excelling, to reaching new heights in the next level. I'm going to give you four things to think about. It's fourfold excellence. All four of these things start with the letter F just because they kind of help you with remembering them. I'm not saying these are your four things. Now, maybe by the time we're done tonight, they might be. But I'm not saying they're your four things when we begin. I'm just telling you, this is what this guy is working on. Some of these things I'm pretty good at. And I can't wait to see what that's going to turn into. Some of these things I'm really not very good at, but I'm tired of making excuses for myself. Number one, you see it behind me. I want to grow in my faith. I want to have more belief, more trust. That asking beautiful questions thing the other night, that's me trying to get bigger with God, ask stronger things, more expectations from the Lord. I want to trust God more. I do not trust God enough. I was listening to an FC lecture last week, Nathan Ward, I think. And it was awesome. And I thought, that guy's got more faith and commitment and understanding than anybody I've ever met. The last line of his sermon was, Lord, increase my faith. And he went and sat down. That's me. I don't know how much I've got. I want more. I want to worry less. I want to trust more. I want to speak up more. And I would love to see that happen. So that's the first thing. But that's not the only thing that I would want to increase in this year. I also want to be a better friend. You could put relationships here or friendship here. I want to be a friend who brings more value into the lives of the people I care about. Anybody can be a consumer. You guys know what a consumer looks like. A consumer is a friend who's always taking. They're always talking, they're always taking. They're always talking, and they're always taking. And so you're always listening, and you're always giving, and they're always taking. I'm going to do some of that too, but I want to be more of a person that brings value to the other person. In fact, I was just practicing this in my little cottage a couple nights ago, and I was working on this point, and I thought, I have not called my dad all week long. He's my friend, and I have really not held up my end of the bargain. So I quit this, put it down, and I went and talked to my dad for an hour. That's the kind of thing I want to get a lot better at. Relationship, service, inner circle, bringing value. But there's more. There's more. And now you're going to think that I've gotten off of the preaching topic and I'm just doing some, you know, self-help presentation, but I'd like to be a little smarter with my money. Maybe I'm the only one here. And to be honest, of the four of these, this is the one that I think probably historically I've had the best kind of hold on. I was raised to think very conservatively about money, but I'm still running out of it a lot sooner than I think I should. I still have no idea how 30 days can consume everything I earn. I still am not helping enough people, and I still am not giving to God enough. Those are realities in this guy's life. I want to get better at that, all that. I want to get a better budget so I'll know what's going on. I want to know where it's going. I want to save more, help more people, and do more of God's work. And then lastly, and this is going to be really comfortable to talk about, I want to get in a little bit, hey, we're all in our own place here, all right? This is my list. It's not your list. It's my list. I want to get in a little bit better shape. I want to be more fit. I want to be more healthy. I want to be able to keep up with my boys. You know, I want to take care of that November, December, you know, poundage or whatever. Everybody's got their own thing. But I want to be in better shape. I'm trying to be a runner. I'm using affirmations. Every day I say, I'm a runner. Really, I'm like a jogger, walker, jog, walk, jog, walker. But I just say, I'm a runner. Because that's what I really want to be. I want to be a runner. I don't know how far it's going to go. And by the way, that's something that gets us caught up in all this. You know, how far can I really go? How much better can I really get? I'm not oriented to some grand goal. I just want to improve. That's it. steadily improve, and we'll just see where that goes. These are four things. I kind of think about Jesus a little bit. I'm not saying this is a perfect connection here. Open your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. But it makes me think about, and I hope you're going to see this before we're done tonight, these things all connect to God in some way. You can't just take one of the four of these or two or even three out of four of these and say, that has nothing to do with my faith and throw them out. I don't know that we're really able to do that. But it makes me think about Jesus, a young Jesus growing up, and the four things that are mentioned in Luke 2, verse 52. It says, Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature, favor with God, and favor with men. We sometimes say he increased mentally, physically, spiritually, and socially. He grew in his understanding of the will of God for his life, like faith. He understood, he became a social person who was able to converse with other people when it talks about relationship with men. He physically grew, and he maintained some level of health in his body. Now, let me ask you something. Did he use any of this to serve God as an adult? He used all of it. He walked miles and miles and miles. If he was somebody who couldn't get up and walk, he wouldn't be able to do the work of the Lord. If he was somebody so socially awkward that he couldn't have a conversation with anyone, and his parents sort of shielded him and said, you don't ever have to talk to anyone, he wouldn't have saved anyone. The woman at the well would still be lost. And so it's more than just favor with God. I'm thinking all four of these things can make me a stronger Christian and better capable of doing the Lord's work. Now, I don't know if you thought about them all in that way just yet, but I'm going to ask you to do that a little bit tonight. Okay, a couple of questions here before we move on. I want you to look at this, and I'll even change it to make everybody a little bit more comfortable. How's that sound? Is that better? There, now we're preaching again. We've got faith taking up half of this thing, and make those other three things just fight for a little spot. Okay, I'll give you that for now. I want you to look at this list and pick out right now, February 2019, your best one and your worst one. I'm not going to make you list them one through four. Just say, that's the one I'm best at, and that's the one I don't want to talk about. Now remember, I'm not talking about this. I'm talking about this. So when I say, pick your best one, you need to point to one and say, that's one that I am growing in, that I am committed to, that I'm under sort of a transformation in this year. And your worst one is the one where you say, you know, I'm doing nothing. In fact, worse than that, if I'm being honest with you, I'm just letting it fall apart. Can you do that? Pick a best and a worst for a minute? Now, I'm not going to assume what you chose. I would like to know. Later, I want you to tell me. I haven't preached this lesson yet at home. I'm probably going to do it on Sunday. And I may throw some statistics at them based on what you tell me tonight. No pressure on that. I bet I know how this group's thinking. But I'm assuming that a lot of us are going to say, I'm best at faith and worst at fitness. I'm just guessing. Don't nod or shake or, you know, write anything down. But you would say best at faith because, I mean, you're at church on a Thursday night. I mean, that says something. You know, you're not in a financial Dave Ramsey class tonight. You're here. You're at church. You're worshiping. And so you might say, well, that's the one I'm really working on. I'm putting my best step forward. I've been listening all week. And then fitness, the only time I use fitness is when I'm fitting this box of donuts in my mouth. So maybe that's it. Fine. All right. You are where you are. And this is, you know, I'm just telling you about me now. You may pick something else. I was wondering if someone would go a totally different direction. They might say, you know, if I'm being honest, in terms of faith, I'm just kind of doing this. So I'm not going to pick faith because I'm just kind of plugging along with my faith right now. And I'm not going to pick fitness as my worst because, you know, I mean, I've looked about the same for the last 5 years and I feel pretty good. But maybe you would say friendship. That's my strong suit. I'm a great friend. I really try to bring values to relationships. I serve people. I do a lot for people. Maybe your best thing is being a good friend. That's an awesome best thing right behind faith. And maybe your worst thing is I can't ever do anything for my friends because I'm dead broke all the time. Maybe your worst is finances. I don't have good control of my money. I don't have good discipline. I've made a lot of mistakes. I've lost all hope, whatever it is. Here is the punchline tonight. If you are good at one of these, you can be good at all four of them. If you have figured out a pathway, if you have learned how to gain momentum, If you're seeing real difference in your life in any one of these four, that's you doing that. You should be proud of yourself for that. The power of God is there to help you, the support of God. But you are proving if you can do any of these four things well, you're saying, if I really put my mind to it, I can do something well. Here's what I'm here to tell you. If you have the strength to do one of these things well, you have the strength to get better in all four. So let's say we choose faith for a minute. I'll even take those other bad words away. Let's say we choose faith. If you are strong in faith, can I just ask you something? In times in your life when you were growing in your faith, why was that happening? What were you intentionally doing or thinking or focused on that was causing it to go well? We're going to talk a little bit about that. Look in Luke chapter 17, please. Luke chapter 17, the one that I am most focused on is the increase in my faith. And it's just like you see in John 17, 5. The apostles said to the Lord, John 17, 5, increase our faith. So if that's one you want to grow in, you've chosen wisely. Now, I'm not going to stand here and tell you that I'm growing in my faith faster now than I ever have. I think I am, but I'm not going to stand here and tell you that for sure. But I'll tell you that if you hung out with me during times in my life when I was doing this in my faith, you would have noticed several things that were happening, and that's what I want to talk to you about. At times in your life when your faith is growing, there are five things that are happening whether you realize they're happening or not. Number one, if you're in a point in your life when your faith is growing, you have determined to care about your faith. How many of you know people go to church for years and don't think a lot about their faith? They don't think a lot about God. They don't consider very much sort of what's going on and where they are. People can come to church for years like that, but they're not growing. Those are people who aren't getting better. People who are getting better are so focused on faith, they think about it all the time. I'm just going to tell you guys, I thought about it all day today. I got up this morning and I said some things to God about where I wanted my faith to go and how I wanted to trust Him. I spent the day on a golf course with a couple of people who have not yet become Christians in Christ. And I tried to think, how can I talk to them and how can I bring God into this and what would God have me do? All day I've been thinking about faith because that's how I get better at faith, when I care about it. And here's something that I know. In chapter 17, verse 19, we could give you so many examples. I know for a fact that power leaps upon faith. I've been talking about that some this week. Stand up and go. Your faith has made you well. I know that if I care about my faith and I think about my faith and I try to figure out new heights, that the power of God will come into that picture and He will lift me up. I believe that about God. It didn't just happen miraculously. I gave you a miracle verse there, but it happened in a whole bunch of beautiful ways. I also know, chapter 18 and verse 8, I know that Jesus is coming one day, and I'm pretty clear on what He's going to be looking for. He is going to be looking for faith. When the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on the earth? If I know that's what Jesus is going to be looking for when He gets here, I think I'm going to spend a little time every day thinking about that thing, caring about it and wanting it to get better. In Hebrews chapter 11, Hebrews 11, you know this very well, it's an entire chapter on faith. I just so happen to know that the works that I think I want to do, I'm never going to get there without faith. Only when I increase my dependency on God will I ever achieve these goals. So in chapter 11, verse 1 of Hebrews, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, not the suspicion of things hoped for, the assurance, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the men of old gained approval. Verse 6, without faith it's impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. I got to care about that. I have to care about the fact that right now I cannot tell you with full confidence that I am 100% assured of the things I hope for. I think I'm in the 90s somewhere. There's always little doubts. I'm not okay with that. I care about making that stronger and better. And this idea that if I don't have faith, verse 6, I'm not pleasing to God? What a devastating thought. So here's the thing. You can go days, weeks, months, never even think about your faith. I mean, you go to church on Sundays, you've been baptized in water, you haven't said a cuss word in a while, you know, you watch, you know, good movies and you've got the little filter on your TV. I'm doing fine. I'm just here to tell you that's not what this is. It's not what any of this is. This is about staying focused on it, thinking about it, trying to get better. But it's not just care. You know, there's a little bit more going on. Go to Philippians chapter 3. I want to take a look at Philippians 3. If you happen to come hang out with me in Texas, at a point in time when I was really just exploding upward in my faith, you would find me talking about it a lot because I'd be thinking about it a lot. But secondly, I would be able to create a very clear picture of what greater faith looks like. Now, I'm going to ask you this before we read Philippians 3. If I asked you after services tonight, if you came up to me and said, I want to increase my faith, I am committed to thinking more about my relationship with God. And I said, okay, that's awesome. By the end of the summer, in your life, what would greater faith look like? What would it look like? How would you, with greater faith, look different than you now? I have a feeling a lot of Christians would be like, I have no idea. It sounded like the right thing to say at the time. Because we've lost this vision for what better is. And that scares me in the church. This is really scary stuff. By the way, this doesn't exist. It's always this. It just feels like that. That's really scary. What does it look like? You might say, well, I'll tell you what it looks like for me. What it looks like for me is I'm going to be more faithful to worship services. I could see myself at the end of the summer going to all the worship services. Or what it looks like for me is actually completing a Bible reading program instead of reading the first bit and moving the magnet and letting it slide into the refrigerator. We moved one year. I found 4 Mark Roberts Bible reading programs under my refrigerator. All of them terminated by the middle of February. I was getting better. I stopped getting better. And I did. I stopped improving. So you've got to have this picture of what better is. For some of us, it's things you won't be doing. Like, I do watch movies I shouldn't watch. And I do sometimes say words I shouldn't say. For me, greater faith would be the end of the summer, no R-rated movies, no more pornography at all, blocked out of my entire house and life under lock and key, and differences in the way that I live. If you can't see it, you're never going to get there. Now, in Philippians chapter 3, we've alluded to this so much, I just want to read it a little bit. I love so much the language of the Apostle Paul in Philippians 3, beginning in verse 12. What he saw was a more mature him. He saw a more perfect person, and he knew he wasn't there yet. You know, you've got a real problem if somebody's sitting in the audience going, I'm there. I'm as far as I need to go. No Christian of true faith ever said that. The Apostle Paul knew where he was and he knew where he wanted to be. Not that I have already obtained it, verse 12, or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, you remember this from the other night, from last night, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ. Now that goal is maturity. So maybe that's another word, if you'd like me to use another word. What does a more mature you look like in Christ? You with more spiritual maturity, what does that look like? What does that sound like? He said, that's where I'm going. I see it, I know where I am, and I know where I want to be, and I'm moving. Because verse 20, my citizenship is in heaven, for which we also eagerly await for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power that He has, even to subject all things to Himself. I'm going to heaven, and I know 2 things I'm going to have to do to get there. 1, I'm going to have to care about my faith. And 2, I'm going to have to set a direction, see the next level, and get there. 2 things. Alright, so if you hung out with me when I was really working that faith, these are 2 things that we would talk a lot about, but that's not the end. Let's go to Ephesians 3, I'd be just fine. Go to Ephesians 3. The third thing that is always there when someone's faith is getting better is they are admitting they need an education. For some of us, we can only go so far with what we know. And until we know more, we can't go farther. This is true in just about every area of life. If you want to get better, you have to go get an education. You need to learn more. And I'm so impressed. First of all, I'm reminded of 2 Peter 3 where it says to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why do I need to grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? Because the more you know, the further you go. We've known that forever. Well, I want to go further, but I think I know everything already. Well, Dr. Phil would say, how's that working out for you? We have to be humble enough to know that I can't be more unless I learn more. That takes humility. What I'm reminded of, and I think we read it earlier this week, I love it so much, is this prayer in Ephesians 3, verse 14, this prayer that Paul had, that he had for the church in Ephesus, and that I think we should be praying for each other all the time, and it's so beautiful. For this reason, he says, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom, verse 15, Ephesians 3, every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you something, and here it is, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. He says, I want you to comprehend things, verse 18, deep things. I want you to comprehend deep, wide, tremendous things, and I want you to know the love of Christ in a way that surpasses anything you thought possible. We're going to need an education to get there. You can pray about it. That's a good idea. Lord, give me more knowledge, give me more comprehension, give me more understanding. But you're going to have to go out and get more, you know, knowledge and understanding. You catch me during a point in my life when my faith is growing, I'm reading my Bible every day. Every day. Every day. Because I want to know something I don't already know, or I want to know something more deeply, more broadly, verse 18. I want to comprehend things more incredibly than the first five times that I read them over the surface like this. I'm in there learning. You catch me at a time when my faith is growing, I'm probably listening to some guys I love in their sermons. Why am I listening? I'm a preacher. Why would a preacher listen to sermons, Max? Because there are guys out there who understand things that I do not yet understand. Jeff's your son-in-law. I listen to Jeff 10 times and I start to understand things. He's very smart. Jeff's very smart. Jeff and Nathan both. You're going to find me searching and seeking. I'm going to be sitting down with people asking them tough Bible questions. I got a guy at church. He's my tough Bible question guy. He hits me with the hardest thing that he's got, and I hit him with the hardest thing that I've got. And I do that not because I'm trying to trip him up or teach him things. People who ask questions just to teach things are so annoying. People who ask questions because they want to know things, those people are awesome. Let me just tell you, you catch me at a time when my faith is growing, it's because I'm stretching what I know and understand. And that's turning into something. Let me give you a fourth thing. Open your Bibles with me to Hebrews 12, ought to be just fine. I'll reference James 1, but Hebrews 12 will cover it just as well. You catch me at a time when my faith is growing. I am giddy about how hard it is. Are there a lot of things like that in your life? You're just so excited about how hard they are, about how painful it is, about what it's costing you. We don't do that with a lot of things, but if you caught me at a time when my faith was really exploding, I would be excited about the difficulty of it. Because when you're doing something hard, you know you're doing something right. When it's hard and you're fighting, and everybody knows that it takes real work to grow and to gain. And I accept discipline. This is going to be hard, and I appreciate that. When people's faith is not growing, what are they doing? They're avoiding all the hard stuff. They don't want to have the difficult conversations. They don't want to make the big sacrifices. They don't want to make the application from the sermon on Sunday. They just want to cruise through the easy lanes of faith. And which direction is it going? If you've been following me for 4 days, it's going like that. When my faith's going like this, it's because my legs are on fire because I'm walking up a hill near the Bell's house. Man, they got a nasty hill over there. More on fitness in a minute. I was walking up that hill the other day and my legs were on fire. And I was like, yes! No, yes, no. Because when you really want to get better at something, discipline is almost exciting. Because it means you're really changing and it really matters. I'm thinking about James 1. You have to think about James 1. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Why? Knowing that the testing of your faith produces what? Endurance. And endurance will have its perfect result. In other words, everything just starts moving. Everything just keeps getting better. And it's like, why is it getting better? Because it was hard. And I faced it. And it made me better. And so there's joy in trials. And so I'm thinking about the discipline passage. And I'm sure we read it at least once this week. But I'm thinking about Hebrews chapter 12, where it talks about the discipline. They had to face a lot of persecution and trial. And some of that is the discipline. And just be very thankful that you're not a first century Christian in that regard, where their discipline wasn't, can I make it to every night of the meeting? Their discipline was, am I willing to get beaten nearly to death for this? But they went to that with incredible attitudes because they knew that it was the perseverance through the pain is what made the gain possible. And so you have these verses like verse 3, consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, talking about Jesus, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. Watch this. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. You say, why, God? Why is it hard? Why am I facing these things? God is saying, that is the way I make you stronger. You've got to see that. We try to tell that to our kids, don't we? We try to tell them that the hard work and even the punishment is all part of you becoming a better person. They don't get it because they're kids. We've got to understand it as Christians. Verse 11 wraps it up. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful. I like that because really it can be joyful. It can be because I know it's making me better, James 1. But for most, it just seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. If you think you're going to get trained without pain, you're not going to get better. So I get this attitude where I'm like, this is going to be hard, Kayvon. That's awesome. I'm glad this is hard. I think about that. I don't know why it popped in my head, but we've had a lot of issues with sports back home and ball games and Wednesday nights and Sundays and coaches. It's a lame example compared to what they're facing here, but it's something that faced our family. And I remember when we finally flipped a switch and saw the schedule and got excited, when a game was scheduled for Wednesday night at 7 o'clock. For most of our lives, we were like, oh no, what are we going to do? Oh, I sure hope it rains. I just hope it rains. Or I hope that something happens. Maybe the power will go out of the church building. I don't know. What are you really hoping for here? We get excited about it now because it's another chance. It's another, thank you God for another chance to do something hard. That's hard for our family. It may not be hard for yours. To do something hard. So that we can become something more. Number 4, you get this really sort of involved idea about discipline. And then number 5, look, it's still really hard and things can get us down. Let's just walk through Hebrews for this. Go to Hebrews chapter 3, you'll be just fine. So many passages about this. But Hebrews chapter 3, I yearn for a community. I want to be around people who want to get better in their faith. I don't want to be around people who don't care about faith. How's that going to help me? Remember, you are the average of the 5 people you spend the most time with. So I don't want to spend people like that. And truth be told, in a lot of churches, it's easy to find people who are doing this. Remember, there's no such thing as this, but they're kind of doing this with their faith. I don't need that either. I need a community of people who want to get better in their service. And sometimes you've got to sift around to find that. When you do, in the church, strong churches, you build a community of people. You guys have done this before, I'm sure, but the let us phrases in Hebrews, there's all these great things that we're going to do in Hebrews, but instead of saying you do it and you do it and you do it, it intentionally uses the language let us do it. You know, instead of Max going and doing it, Chris and Max are going to do it together. We're going to do it together. Because when you build a community of people who all want to do a thing, the thing gets done. That's the way communities work. And so you get in chapter 3 and verse 1, and there's this language about the Lord. And when you get down a little bit further here, it talks about us holding fast in chapter 3. Let me get to the passage that I'm looking for here. If we hold fast, let me get to some let us phrases here. I've got them all listed. Let me get to them. Look in chapter 4, verse 1. Let us fear. Verse 11. Let us be, chapter 4, be diligent to enter that rest. Let us be diligent. Verse 16. Let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. I'm just going to be honest with you. There's times in my life when I'm not scared, verse 1, enough of missing heaven. That happens to me. It happens to this guy. Verse 1, I'm not scared enough about missing heaven. There are times, verse 11, when I'm not living for heaven. I'm living for some other stuff. That happens to me. And there are times, verse 16, when my confidence in the throne wavers because I don't feel worthy to be there. That happens to everybody. All three of those things happen to everybody. But you know what? When it's us, when we're a community of supporters, we push through that together. Let us fear, in case heaven be missed. Let us be diligent to focus on entering that rest. Let us, well, I can give you another one, verse 14. Let us hold fast our confession. Verse 16, let us draw near. So I hope that you appreciate your church. Remember Monday, and you pick the right one. When you do, understand that when I'm growing in my faith, it's because I'm spending time with people who are growing in their faith. And we're feeding off of that. Okay, so maybe that'll help you. I'm just here to tell you these five things are the big secret to growing in anything. But I also want to bring in these other things. Maybe you think, okay, that's the end of the sermon. We don't need to talk about the other things. Let me just tell you a little something about this. If you think you can separate growing faith with growing friendships as if one of them matters to God and the other one doesn't, you'd just be mistaken about that. The truth is you can't say, I'm great at growing faith, I'm terrible with people, and I'm perfectly fine. The Bible, in almost every chapter of the New Testament, talks about relationship building and bringing value into friendships. I'll just give you one example here. How about 1 Peter 3? There's so much here in 1 Peter 3 about relationships. You have all these different connections and friendships in your life. Maybe, as you get here with me in verse 12, maybe it's people in the world keeping your behavior excellent among the Gentiles. Maybe verse 13, it's the way you interact with the government. Maybe verse 17, it's the way you honor all people. Maybe chapter 3, it's the kind of wife you are in verse 1 or the kind of husband you are in verse 7. The Bible is jam-packed, filled with be a good friend. Be a godly friend. Be a peaceable person. And so here's what I'm here to tell you. If you can do those things to increase your faith, you can do those same things to become a better friend. Pop the me bubble. We talk about the me bubble a lot at home. Everything's about me. You can pop that bubble and you can become a better friend. Guess how? Anybody know how? You got to care about being a better friend. You have to decide, I want to be a better friend. I want to be a better husband. I called my dad the other night. He was like, what do you want? I don't want anything, Dad. He's like, really? Well, now that you mention it. I called him because I cared about being a better friend. And I visualized what a better friend would look like. I've been thinking about my dad a lot. I think I know what me being a better person for him would look like. I can easily write that down. I know three things I should do for him this month that would verify that. And you know, sometimes you need an education on how to be a better friend. Sometimes you need to talk to people who are great friends. Or you need to study people who are selfless. It's the best. Study people who serve. Go spend a week in the Bell's cottage. You begin to see what conversations sound like when it's not about you. Pretty amazing. Maybe you need an education to be a better friend. And then you need to know that some of that's not going to be really cool. Some of that is you've got this awesome story to tell, and then another awesome story to tell, and then another awesome story to tell, and they're super awesome stories, but it's not time for you to talk right now. It's time for you to listen. Ooh, that's hard. That's hard. But you know what? I'm so committed to being a better friend that I'm willing to care about being a better friend, visualize what being a better friend looks like, learn how to be a better friend, sacrifice my own instincts to be a better friend, and surround yourself with great friends. And guess what's going to happen this year? You're going to be a better friend. Turns out it works for everything. Hold on, guys. Sorry. Cut that out. Finances are funny because it's almost like we're not supposed to preach about that. Like, you know, if you want to give us some tips on how to do better with our money, that's fine. Just don't do it in church. Don't do it during a sermon. We studied Proverbs on money last quarter, and I was very pleasantly surprised that our eldership supported that and let us do it, but it felt really awkward to spend just hours and hours talking about how you're handling your money. It's almost like we're thinking, stop, we can't talk about that when you talk about baptism or something. Let me just be really clear with you. How you handle your money is a part of your faith. I removed that line in the middle because I don't want there to be a line there. How you handle your money is a part of your faith. If you doubt that, just read the Proverbs. But also what we can do here as we get to the end of this is we can look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, I'm not going to read the verse you think I'm going to read. You think, oh, he's going to 1 Timothy 6, and he's going to talk to us about the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. I'm not even going to mention it. I just mentioned it, but I'm not going to make it about that. I don't want to make it about greed, okay? What I want to make it about is God wants you to be responsible with your money so that you can help people. God wants you to save what you earn, to not spend more than you make, to make luxury sacrifices so that you can be like Barnabas and sell your land and give the money to the people who need it in Acts chapter 4, or here in this case, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope, verse 17, on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Watch this. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous, to be ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasures of a good foundation for the future so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. Now, we don't have time to study all this, but most would say it doesn't matter how you spend your money because spiritually you're laying up for a great future. He just literally said what you do with your money is a part of the future that you're laying up. The way that you share it, that you keep it, that you give it. You want to get better with your money? If you're good with faith, you can be good with money. You need to care about being better with your money. You need to figure out what better with your money looks like. You need to read some Dave Ramsey book or something, or join some group that can help you figure out how to put a scissor to a credit card. You need to decide, this is going to be hard, and I'm not going to complain about it. Because I see a lot of people in need, and I don't have $2 to give them, and I'm tired of that. I'm going to make some real changes. You need to accept the pain as a great part of the change. And then you need to surround yourself with people who are good with money. They say that your network and your net worth are always the same. Spend time around people who are bad with money, you're going to be bad with money. Spend time around people who are careful, frugal, and generous, that's what you'll be. Here's what I'm here to tell you. These five things, they're crucial for your faith. But if you can be good in that, you can be good in this. And then lastly, let's just talk about this a minute. We'll get it out of the way here. Romans 12. What about fitness? Where's this going? You know, it's not going to be a 5K run to heaven or anything. Listen. I know everybody here has different genetics, different obstacles, different problems. We're different ages. I'm not going to stand here and tell you that you need to be at some level of fitness in order to be an effective Christian, but I am here to tell you that you cannot entirely separate this from your walk with God. Because passages like Romans 12 tell us that our bodies, your body, that body you brought with you, God gave you that body, and He gave it to you for the purpose of doing His work. Does that make sense to everybody here? He gave you that body, said, I want you to use that body. Now, somebody in their mind right now is going, no. Go back to 1 Timothy 6. Bodily discipline is of little profit. So stop preaching, preacher. That text is comparing bodily discipline to spiritual, eternal discipline. And yes, in the context of an eternity in heaven, yeah, your bodily discipline is pretty small in comparison, but it is not obsolete to your walk in Christ. Because Romans 12 says, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies, a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Use your body, go out and prove the will of the Lord. Use your body, don't lay it on an altar somewhere with couch cushions. He said, that's not how I want your body. I want your body to go out and do my work. What I'm here to tell you is, if you forget about taking care of your body, you will be unable to do the work that God has for you to do. Or you will run out of time far too early to do the work that God wants you to do. Don't forget, the time you spend this year taking care of your body, getting moving, motion is lotion, getting moving a little bit, working it out. Look, as far as I can tell, every bit of service I've been able to do this week here in Brooksville, Florida, I have used my body to do it. I use my brain to think of things to say, and I use my mouth to say them. I use my hands to say them. I use my energy and my feet to get here. If I had left myself physically incapable of leaving my home or going anywhere or doing anything, and I had no energy to get on a flight or something, I couldn't come here and serve. So maybe we need to be thinking about our fitness as a part of the whole of getting better. How do you do that? You already know, as we close this lesson, you already know. You need to care about yourself and your body. You need to decide, okay, in my body, my life, with what I'm dealing with, what does better look like? You're going to need an education. You're going to need to know, okay, how do I eat differently? How can I work out in my physical state? It's going to hurt. That hill hurt. But you're going to be okay with that because you know why you're doing it, so that you can be more energetic and active in the work of the Lord, and then surround yourself with people who care about the same things. Let's go to Colossians 3, and then we're done. Colossians 3. Point we're making is one strategy of five things that you see in the top right-hand corner here. One strategy of five things. If you can use that to be good in any one of these four things, you can fold it over and you can do good at them all. Now, I've got to be careful with this verse as we close. Thank you guys for your patience in this study. Everybody knows it. But he just talked about verse 10 of Colossians 3, putting on the new self and being renewed. And then he says these famous words in verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. 1 Corinthians 10 says similarly, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of the Lord. You say, Chris, no, don't misquote verse 17. Don't misquote that. That's talking about going to church and singing songs and worship. Whatever you do in your life that can bring glory to God, do it well. And do it with His power. That means increasing your faith. That means improve your relationships. That means be careful with your money. And that means take care of your body. What would you look like? This is what I've been doing a lot. What am I going to be in December this year if I just keep putting one more penny in the jar every night in all four of these categories? I don't know what it's going to be. I'm pretty excited about it. You need to be excited about it too. Hey, good news. If there's any one of these where you feel like it's damaged your relationship with God and you just want to get right with God, you want to make things right and get energized in the right direction, see that fifth one there, community? You got it. You're surrounded by people who care about the same things. People who are resolved in the same categories and ways. We're here to support you, to pray for you, and help you. Increase our faith, God. If you need to become a Christian tonight, that's the best way to increase your faith, is to give your life to Him in baptism and be raised up. This community of believers will support you. Come forward now as we stand and sing.